Reading is from Philippians 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. I know this looks a little late for St. Patrick's Day, and that's really not what it's about. But it's really about being optimistic or pessimistic. You know the old saying, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is droll. The optimist sees the donut and the pessimist sees the hole. Or you've got the idea of the glass being half full or half empty. Well, I've always been a glass half full sort of guy. I really like the blessings that God gives me. And I remember this morning as I was putting the bread in my mouth, I could just kind of visualize Jesus with his apostles and all that he was looking toward doing and not looking forward to, you know. Let this cup pass from me. But yet he shared that special time all in spite of the trouble that he faced. And so today's lesson really has to do with troubles that we face. I had the great privilege and surprise in my life. So many things have surprised me that God has opened the door for me to do. And going to China was one of those surprises. And so when I was able to go there, I had made myself a promise that whatever I saw, I would not complain. I'd already worked among the Chinese people in Topeka for 4 years or more before going to China. I thought I knew a lot about it. I had gone down to our local library. I had checked out every movie because I'm lazy. I don't like to read books. So I checked out every movie that I could that had to do with China. And then after I had watched all of those once or twice, then I began watching the movies about Thailand and Vietnam and other places in that area. And so I thought I knew a lot about the culture, and really I did. But on the other hand, when you meet people in their own country, they don't behave the same way that they behave when they're in someone else's country. Have you noticed that? Even, you know, Americans have a pretty bad reputation for going to other people's countries and misbehaving. On the contrary, the Chinese, when they come to America, are on their best behavior in most cases. So what I found when I got there was sometimes troubling and distressing and various other words that I could use to describe unpleasant experiences. But through all of it, I always kept my spirits up because I had made a promise to myself and to God that no matter what I encountered there, I was there for the purpose of sharing the gospel and I would not complain about my circumstances. I remember the Israelites as they were coming out of the Egypt and going through all of the troubles that they experienced because of their complaining. In the Bible, it's often referred to as murmuring, right? That even sounds like complaining, doesn't it? Complaining. Well, you know, we had 27 teachers there. I was just one of them, and we were all from other countries, and we were all there to teach English or Japanese. And so O'Broy was one that was there, and he would always think it was funny about those American Irish who would celebrate St. Patrick's Day. Now, he being the son of an Irishman himself and growing up in England, he thought it was pretty hilarious that all the Americans would, you know, go back to their ancestry in Ireland and put on these little weird green plastic hats. Which, by the way, this is only celebrated by Irish Catholics. The Protestant Irish don't celebrate this at all. Did you know that? But anyway, and they've got this little elastic band and just doing weird things like drinking beers that are colored green and having big parades and craziness. And so I said something to him about, well, St. Patrick's Day is coming up. And he said, oh, all the plastic patties will be out there with their little green hats and drinking their little green beers. And he just had great disdain for the plastic patties, as he called Irish Americans. He himself was kind of a patchwork quilt. Now, he's kind of the subject of the story today, and that may seem strange to you, but I thought about doing this. I thought, you know, I've known some very interesting people in my life as I've gone through these many years of life, and I think I'm going to use some of them as an example in my lessons. Is that okay? Like this guy, O'Broy, he's kind of a funny guy. His father was Irish. His mother was German. I say his life is a patchwork quilt, you see. He was raised in England. His passport was issued by the United Kingdom. His home between semesters was Germany. His shoes were always Italian leather. His ex-wife was Polish, and his girlfriend was Chinese. Now, put all that together. That's quite a mix, isn't it? So every March he would say, "It will be St. Pat's Day soon. I'm supposing the plastic patties in America will be parading in their silly green hats, inebriated up to their gills from slurping down their vile green-colored beers, you know." And I'd reply to him by saying, "Well, you know, I'm so sorry that you had to grow up in England, you know, this island underlaid by peat and coal, surrounded by dead, stinking fish, and always covered by fog. And I'm so sorry for you, O'Broy." And then, but plastic patties wasn't the only thing that was plastic in his life. He also had this saying about plastic smiles. We'd leave the foreign teacher's apartment building and go out to teach our classes in the morning. And he'd say, "Oh, time to put on our plastic smiles." And I'm thinking, plastic smiles? It was actually the first time I'd ever heard of it. And I guess it would look something like this guy in the picture. And I begin to question myself and think, well, you know, I can see O'Broy is not very happy on the inside, and all of his outside cheerfulness is, you know, fake. And I begin to ask myself, am I like that? Is my smile a plastic smile? Is my joy just something I pretend to have? And then as I examined myself, I begin to think, you know, no, I really am happy. And, you know, O'Broy and I would eat together a lot. Sometimes we'd get some students to go with us, because we didn't know the language well enough to order food very well. And, you know, in that kind of a situation, you always hope that there's pictures of the food, you know, and you can point to it and say, Jigga, I want that one. And, but in many cases, that wasn't the case, and you'd get whatever, you know. And so O'Broy and I would take some students, we'd go and eat, and O'Broy would invariably come off pessimistic about everything. On the way to the restaurant, at the restaurant, on the way back, and I was constantly trying to cheer him up, you know. Hey, you know, look at the donut, you know, look at the glass half full. But finally, I gave up on O'Broy. It's like, you know, this is wearing me out. And I figured, you know, I think I'll let him go eat with somebody else because it just isn't working. And so I realized on my self-examination that, yeah, you know, there is a difference between me and O'Broy. He's always seeing the hole and I'm seeing the donut. And I liked it that way for me. I was sad for him. I took inventory of my life up to that point, and I began to think of, you know, there are many things that were not happy things in my life from childhood forward. I could spend some time dwelling on those things, or I could just spend some time counting my blessings, like the song this morning. How often do we really sit down and list our blessings? Well, certainly we ought to be at least doing that mentally, amen? That in our mind, we ought to be thinking about those things that God has blessed us with. Philippians 3, the second part of 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It has been said it is foolish to trip on what is behind you. Shall we think about all the things in our past that have bothered us or nearly derailed us or nearly destroyed us? And now shall we go back and trip over those things that we've already overcome? I would say not. It's foolish to trip on the things that are behind you. Press on toward what is before you. For a Christian, what is before you? Eternal life. For a Christian, what do you have now? A relationship with God Almighty and Jesus Christ, His Son. And wherever you go in the world where there's other Christians, you have family. Instead, my focus always returns to and rests upon the joys in life. Does this boy look joyful? When he was, just a little over a year old, he loved nothing more than to play in the back of the pickup, you know. He was having a good time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I so love PowerPoint. I'm a visual learner. I don't know about you, but oh, I love it. In fact, before going to that country, I made the promise that I told you about. And I would not complain. I did my best to not complain. It actually worked for me. You know, sometimes I make these great ideas and they don't work for me because I don't follow through. But I really did follow through on that one, and it really, really helped. And so I knew that facing life's challenges, knowing that I was not alone and that I was not forsaken, would lead to success. If old Roy had only loved the Lord as much as his Italian leather shoes, then maybe he could have done the same. On our campus, we burned coal. And so I got there, I had a girlfriend in America because I wasn't married at the time. And I left her on Valentine's Day, 2011. We had a dinner, and I left the next day to go to China. And she was not happy about that. She was a Chinese-American and didn't want to go back to China. And we talked about marriage and whatnot. And, you know, that was the big factor. It's like, okay, you know, I have been planning for 5 years to go to China, and I've known you for 3 years. I'm sorry, but if you don't want to go, you know. Anyway, that's another long story. But one of those things that you do, sometimes you just have to go on and do what you have to do. And so I got there on February 16th in Beijing. And it wasn't until maybe March 16th before I ever saw the sunshine. Yeah, I mean, it's like every day I was on the campus and the sky was overcast with all this coal smoke. And in the evenings, they would take all the non-recyclable plastic, recyclable plastics, take them out to the curb in huge piles and burn them. So that would happen about 10 o'clock every evening. Sometimes our apartment door would be left open and the windows upstairs, it's a six-story apartment. Can you imagine the draft like a chimney, you know? And somebody would leave that front door open and boom, all that smoke from that plastic would come up. And I said I wasn't going to complain. I'm not going to complain. Go downstairs and close the door, you know. And then, you know, it's funny. If you could just imagine a big orange going through the sky all day long, that's what the sun looked like through all of that coal smoke and all of that stuff that was in the air. And I didn't know but what it would be that way the whole time, you know. I was planning on being there for several years, and I said, well, so be it. You know, and then about middle of March it snowed, and it was like somebody scrubbed the atmosphere, you know. It all came down and it was clean, and we had blue skies and we could see mountains in the distance. Wow, and it didn't really get as bad as that ever again until maybe a couple of winters later. So there were a lot of things that I could complain about. We had one teacher who often described the smell of the classroom as the smell of coats that were never washed, you know, because our students really didn't have a way to wash anything by hand. And if you wash a coat by hand and then your dormitory is 55 degrees, that coat's going to take a month to dry, you know. So they just didn't wash their coats. So we'd walk into the cold classrooms. All of our students would have coats. I remember it was probably April or so before I began to recognize my students other than by their coat, you know. It wasn't where all Chinese people looked the same to me because I'd already been working with them. You know that old story, all white people look the same, all black people look the same, all Chinese look... No, it's not that way, you know, because I had been around them so much. But I really had relied on their coat to put their name with their coat, and then come April, their coat was gone, and I had to start all over. But I mention these things to share my own surprise at how well not complaining worked for me. And by contrast, O'Broy was overwhelmed by his own negativity, and he soon moved on. And he was not the only one. There were many others over the years who came and went, adding to and subtracting from those 27 teachers that we had from foreign countries. He didn't understand why I was there, and I didn't tell him much about it. I tried to help him to think of religious things, and he himself would occasionally go into town and go to confession to a priest that didn't speak English, but I guess it didn't matter. But anyway, that's the most he would ever do, to try to seek God. In his apartment, in our apartment, we were on the third floor at that time, and O'Broy had this picture on his door of this guy with balloons rising up in disdain over this miserable crowd below, and he labeled it Tim. And Tim just doesn't care. And so he interpreted my positivity as the idea that I just didn't care about other people or about him or whatever, you know, that I was just, you know, above them or whatever. That's not what it was at all. It was just, I refused to complain. So O'Broy had this drawing of the guy holding balloons rising above a dismal crowd entitled Tim, and Tim just doesn't care. Well, he had it written in pen, so I went over to the door, and we didn't have anybody named Jim. So I just made that T into a J and crossed out a piece of obscenity that he had on there and went on my non-complaining way. Last time I saw O'Broy, he was getting into a taxi cab with his Italian shoes and wearing one of the biggest plastic smiles I'd ever seen, and was moving on because he had completely derailed himself by complaining. Have you ever been in a situation where you derailed yourself by complaining, by thinking negative, by looking at the bad side of things? Well, certainly, you know, the answer to that is begin to see the cup as being half full, not half empty. I can't complain to be happy and content all the time. I go through my bad times. I have times when I'm dealing with things that, you know, you just have to deal with. And then, when you come out of that, don't you feel better? Have you noticed that when you go through something that's hard to deal with, and when you get past it, it's like, wow, I can rejoice now. I made it through that. You know, I see one of our guests here this morning. I know her father had heart surgery recently, and she was having a tough time, and she looks happier now that she's on the other side of that. Amen? It's an attitude that we need to have in our heart. One of the ways, I think, to be positive is to remember that God is love, and that God is fully aware of all of our circumstances, and that God does love us. 1 John 4:8 through 10, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How often do we hear that word propitiation and just skim on past it and kind of, well, I'm not sure exactly what that means. According to the Greek dictionary, that's hilosmos. And propitiation means, and it can be used outside of the realm of Christianity, and it was, and what it meant was appeasement to the gods, or appeasement to a god. And it kind of boils down to the Christian context of something given to God to take away his anger. And of course, in this case, it was a sacrifice that gave himself. It was Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the one who took away God's anger over our sins. If you're using your Strong's Concordance, I can get you that number, but I forgot to put it here. Sorry. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:20, now we only find this word four times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so we find it in the one I just read and also in Romans, and we'll go on. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. passed over the sins, had something that took his anger away, Jesus, the propitiation. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to give God a happy attitude about us, to appease his anger over our sin. And 1 John 2:1-2. Now this makes four, counting the first one we saw in 1 John 4. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So we saw in the passages to this point that he is a propitiation for those sins that were made before the cross. He is the propitiation for the sins of the people John was writing to. He is a propitiation for the sins of the entire world. All we have to do is act upon that, tap into that by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Then he becomes the propitiation for us. The reason that God can look at us and stop being angry over our sins. You know, sometimes when we have a child that does something just terrible, and it really angers us, and we punish that child, and the next thing you know, that child does something extremely sweet. Didn't do it for any special reason, just did it because there was that sweetness in the child, and they just did something sweet. And you forget all your anger, don't you? And I think that is the way it is with God, that in the propitiation that Jesus has done for us, God has removed his anger over our sin, but only for those who have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. As long as I keep these things in mind, I can think positive. Amen. Hebrews 12:22-24, you have come to Mount Zion. Notice Zion here. I'm going to use the word Zion, okay? You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God. So this is to us who are in Jesus Christ. He has already made our citizenship in heaven. He has already moved us from darkness into the light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has transferred us from what we were and where we were to where he wants us to be by the blood of Jesus Christ as we were baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So we're moved into a heavenly place. We're enrolled there. We're moved into the place where every spiritual blessing is found. And those spiritual blessings aren't found outside of that place. That's in Jesus Christ. So in using that word Zion, let's go down to Isaiah 49:14-16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb, on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. That happens, doesn't it? But I will not forget you. God speaking to Zion. Who are we? Heavenly Zion. This was written before that, but it's the same meaning. God's not going to forget us. He says, behold, I have you inscribed on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's the kind of God I want, amen? One who doesn't forget me. I'm cut into his skin. Every time he looks at his hands, he remembers me. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is love. He loves us. God is powerful and able and willing to help us and is fully aware of everything, including us. When we think about things like that, we can put on the smile that comes from the inside and works its way to the outside, regardless of circumstances. That's a real smile. One that you feel it in your heart before you feel it on your face. Amen? Like, I know I'm going to smile. In fact, I can't stop I can't keep myself from smiling if it's coming from the inside out. Amen? It's not a plastic smile. It's not something that has to be held up with clothespins. It's there because it came from the inside out. We can have hearts of faith set on seeking God and living lives that rejoice in God and sharing God's truth with others. How could we keep such happiness and joy all to ourselves? And being a good disciple, as we're studying on Wednesday nights about being disciples and making disciples, surely part of being a mature disciple is helping others to become disciples too. We will face difficult days, but we can face them with a real smile, not a plastic. Sometimes we have trouble and we call on Murphy's Law to explain it. However, the trouble has more to do with Satan's influence on our thinking than Murphy's Law. Furthermore, we sometimes need reminded that anything that goes wrong can be made right in Christ. Turn it over to God. Give it to God. Use His power. Use His love. Use His strength. Use His knowledge. Use His wisdom to direct your steps through such difficult times. We've already won, in a sense, don't you know? Romans chapter 8, 31 and following. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, the devil is an accuser, you know? Always trying to make you think you're doing something wrong when you're doing something right. Or trying to make you think that you're doing something right when you're doing something wrong. The devil is always out there to manipulate the circumstances, to mess up your mind, to cause you to go away from God's pathway and pattern. But the truth is, if we stay with God, we've already won. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Now, do we think that anyone out here is immune to trouble? Things could happen immediately that would change our entire life, but that doesn't have to change our spiritual life. It doesn't have to change where we spend eternity. All of these strange little things that might pop up in your life, all of these challenges, all of these difficulties, all of these reasons to be sad, are completely gone when Jesus comes again. And that should be our focus. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nowhere where we can go where we are not in His vision and in His care and in His love. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthened me. Now, I hope it doesn't come off as boastful, because I don't mean it that way. When I say that I went there and I didn't see the sun for a month and I accepted that as how it might be, I did that not by my own strength, but by the fact that I believed God would get me through it. I did that by believing that no matter what I faced, it was okay because I was there for the right reason. I was there to do something for the Lord. And whatever it cost, the gain would be greater. Amen? And that's what I'm trying to get across to all of us here today. Whatever it costs to serve God, the gain is so much greater. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You see John asleep in his little crib. that's in my apartment in China. We had a guy that was doing Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, and he had Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, one of our foreign teachers. And he was teaching some of the Chinese boys and some of the other teachers. And it kind of came to a stopping point because he decided to become a practicing Buddhist. And he said, well, I can't do this martial arts stuff anymore. So he had all of these, see these blue things behind John's crib? These were the jiu-jitsu mats. And so he's giving away jiu-jitsu mats. So I got as many as I could, and I built many little cool things for John. I had a bunk bed, and I took the bottom part of the bunk bed, and I put those jiu-jitsu mats all around it, and I cut a hole in one end, and John could climb in and out and play in there and kind of be keep his toys contained. And all of the babysitters says, well, that's John's bear cave. They thought he looked like a little bear going into his cave. But this one I used because the wall was cold, and I put it around his crib, and there's one underneath his blanket. And so he had these all around, and the babysitters would come over, they'd see him sleeping in there. And they, even though they're, you know, college people and they're 19, 20, 22 years old, they would get in the crib with John and curl around him and have a little nap. You know, it was one of those happy places for them, you know. And so I think of that when Jesus says, I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is a happy place. Amen. Being in the love of God, knowing that God is watching you wherever you go, knowing that God has you inscribed on the palms of his hands, amen? That's love. That's, you know, my son-in-law tells me I'm a helicopter parent. Have you heard of a helicopter parent? And I tell him, well, look, you know, I'm given the love of a mother and a father at the same time, so I have a right to be there twice as much as anybody else. And so, but you know, God is a helicopter parent, amen? He's right there over us. He's watching us all the time. Watching us all the time. In a good way, right? It's not like he's up there waiting for us to make a mistake, is it? Because he's got that propitiation that takes away his anger. He's up there watching us in love. Father up above, looking down in love. So be careful, little everybody, what you do. Amen? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a guarantee, folks. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will repay every man according to his deeds. Another promise, a day of judgment is coming. So God is watching us, God is loving us, God has removed his anger over our sin as long as Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. But if Jesus is not yet the propitiation, then God will still have to hold that anger over our sin. And so he's waiting for us to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that Jesus can take away the anger that he holds inside over our sin. 1 John 1:8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we understand today that we're in one of two places, of course, we're either in Christ where the propitiation is found, or we're not yet in Christ and we need the propitiation. And so as Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, the same remedy for us. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I remember when I first met Kate. I was here for the tryout, and I could never get the little girl to smile. Usually I can get children to smile, but Kate just wouldn't smile. Do you remember me telling her that, Kara? I said, I keep telling that little girl to turn that frown upside down. And yet, you know, now when I see her, she smiles. She's a happy little girl, and I'm happy to see that. But, you know, we can smile at our circumstances when we know that God has our back. Amen? Think positive. God loves you. If you have any need to respond to today's lesson, we certainly offer you that opportunity as we stand and Craig leads us in an invitation song.